If you have your Bible, then I will invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 43 one last time. Acts chapter 2, I'll begin by reading from verse 42. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thus far, the reading of God's word. If you are new here, we have been going through the book of Acts as a church in the English ministry. And we have spent a number of Sundays looking particularly at Acts 2:42 to understand and ascertain what it means to be a devoted church, and also what it means to be a devoted Christian. And as we just read, that these Christians have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so today, we're going to be looking at the last characteristic, and that is the breaking of bread. But we must remind ourselves, what is the context of this passage? We need to remind ourselves of the wider context of what we have learned so far in our sermon series in the book of Acts. We remember that Luke is the author. Luke is the author of this big book of the New Testament. And he wrote the book of Acts to this individual named Theophilus, who might have been a Roman official. And I suggested in my previous sermon, that one of the purposes that Luke wrote this book is to show Theophilus that the early Christians were not troublemakers, nor were they agitators, nor were they revolutionaries. They were outstanding citizens living in the Roman Empire. But more than that, they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, they lived their lives that were so Christ-centered and that they were so radically different from the world. And also, another purpose that Luke wrote this book is to show us, the readers, how the apostles and the followers of Jesus, how they are going to fulfill Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Luke is trying to tell us how the apostles are going to fulfill Acts 1:8. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be his witnesses. They're going to be Christ's witnesses. They're going to do the work of Christ in telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, beginning from Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the whole world. And that's exactly what's been happening so far in Acts. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2, preached a powerful and persuasive sermon that explains the meaning of Pentecost by connecting it all back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, about 3,000 souls were saved on that day. And as we have studied and expounded Acts 2:42, I need to show you still how it's all connected to Luke's purposes. They lived their lives together as a community of God's people. They learned to fellowship, and they learned to share their possessions with one another. They were worshiping God in the temple together, and they were showing hospitality. But how did the people outside of this newfound community, this newfound church community, react? How did they react? The text tells us in Acts 2:43 that all came upon every soul. All came upon every soul. And I take every soul to mean that that there are those who are not believers. And this word awe can also be translated as fear, because the Greek word here for awe is phobos, which is where we get our word phobia. Luke often uses this word in the context that describes a sense of God's presence and sovereign act. And as the Christians were devoted to the four characteristics, such activity causes all to take careful, respectful, and even nervous notice of what is happening in this church community. They probably witnessed how these Christians lived out their transformed lives to the point that it produced awe or fear in them. The text also tells us in verse 47 that the Christians have favor with all the people. In other words, the way the Christians lived their life was appealing and attractive to non-believers. There is no doubt that there was witnessing in their midst, because no one can simply just be saved just by merely looking at your Christian life. They also needed to hear and respond to the message of the gospel being proclaimed by believers. Having faithfully devoted themselves to the characteristics in Acts 2:42 and living out their Christian fellowship, the Lord, at the end of verse 47, the Lord saved souls and added the numbers to the church. That's what happens when a church is devoted. And so after explaining and reminding you of the context of Acts 2:42, we'll now look and examine the meaning of the breaking of bread. And the point for this message is just very simple. Christians are to devote themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, what exactly did Luke mean by the breaking of bread? Well, when reading at face value, many may assume that this is speaking about the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. However, this phrase comes with interpretive challenges and has been subject to debates among biblical scholars. Some have suggested that Luke is referring to the Lord's Supper, whereas some have said that it is not speaking about the Lord's Supper, but rather Luke is referring to the ordinary meal that the Christians ate together for fellowship, something that people do at their dinner table at home. So I think at this point, it is appropriate to do some interpretive or exegetical work or groundwork and arrive at the right and appropriate biblical interpretation. See, the breaking of bread does have a connotation to eating a regular meal at a table. See, when you read later on in verse 46, in Acts 2:46, Luke tells us that the Christians were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And so it seems that's the case, as Luke tells us later on in the book of Acts. It seems like it was talking about ordinary meal. When you read later on in Acts, Luke tells us this in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 11. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Please don't sleep in your sermon during sermon time. But Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. So it seems like even this passage, it could be viewed as eating an ordinary meal. And then later on in Acts chapter 27, verses 33 to 36, it tells us this. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food. Having taken nothing, therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. So all that is to say that a case can be made that the breaking of bread can refer to a regular, you know, a meal. Like it could be breakfast, it could be lunch, or it could be a dinner meal. But I do think that Acts 2:42 is specifically referring to the Lord's Supper. Now, why do I think this is the most likely? First, you don't see this in the English translation, but the Greek literally translates this phrase as the breaking of the bread. There is a definite article in front of the bread in the Greek, the bread, not just a bread. So Luke seems to be referring to a particular and special bread that the early church broke, which is alluding to the Lord's Supper. And second, when you read Acts 2:42 in its wider context, all characteristics that we have looked at so far are spiritual in nature. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is passionately learning and studying God's word. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They desire to be together as God's family. They share their possessions with each other and worship the Lord together. They devoted themselves to the prayers. They got together to pray to God as a church family. And so similarly, this is most likely referring to the Lord's Supper because it is a spiritual, it is an intimate activity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a meal of communion with God. So, taking the Greek translation into consideration and also the activities that the church participated in, it seems to me that it is reasonable to conclude that the breaking of bread in this verse is most likely referring to the Lord's Supper. And most scholars would take this position. Frederick Fivey Bruce, also known as F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar of the 20th century, commented on this verse. He said this, and I quote, "The breaking of bread probably denotes more than the regular taking of food together. The regular observance of what came to be called the Lord's Supper seems to be in view," end quote. And so having done the groundwork of interpreting this phrase, the breaking of the bread, and concluding that this is most likely referring to the Lord's Supper, we must ask ourselves, what in the world is the Lord's Supper that the Christians have devoted themselves to? What is the Lord's Supper? And I'm pretty sure all believers should understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. But in case you're not familiar with it, here is the explanation. The Lord's Supper, which we will do later on in the service, is the commemoration and remembrance of Jesus Christ's Last Supper. It is the essence. The essence of this celebration is to remember the death of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross by giving up his body and pouring his blood. And there are four places in the New Testament where it speaks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And so right now, we're going to move right into 1 Corinthians 11 because the Apostle Paul gives us an extensive exposition and instruction of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. So I will read this entire passage and consider the reading of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word regarding this topic. And I would encourage you right now to turn your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. I don't have it on the PowerPoint because it's a very long passage. So I do encourage you to follow along in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I will begin by reading from verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, if so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." In verses 17 to 22 of 1 Corinthians 11, the context of this passage that surrounds the teaching and instruction of the Lord's Supper by the Apostle Paul was that there was division and selfishness in the church of Corinth. You know, some in the church used the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to show partiality and to engage in drunkenness. Such behavior and activity desecrate this holy ordinance. They came together as a church and they treated the Lord's Supper like a fast food meal to show off their elitism and to self-indulge. And if that were so, Paul is saying, well, it might have been better for you to just stay at home and maybe to quarantine yourself for your sinful behavior, because these people truly cannot claim that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper in its true meaning. So Paul uses a very strong tone and he rebukes them. He rebukes them by telling them that he doesn't commend their action. He doesn't commend their sinful behavior when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Why doesn't he commend their behavior and action? Well, Paul explains that observing the Lord's Supper is about remembering the significance of Christ's death. Paul would explain to the Corinthians in verses 23 to 26 that what he's about to tell them about the Lord's Supper is ultimately derived from the Lord Jesus himself, who instituted this supper on a night before he was betrayed and crucified. Therefore, according to verses 27 to 32, if any believer who partakes in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, they are guilty. They are guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what is this unworthy manner that Paul was referring to? He was referring to what he already said in verses 17 to 22. This division, this selfishness in the body of Christ caused by some of the sinful and self-indulgent believers. And as a result, apparently, some have become sick and some have died because they were profaning the Lord's Supper. Therefore, believers are to examine their own hearts and to confess and to repent of any known sins before the Lord. See, whenever Christians celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper, they are to do so in remembrance of Christ. They are to remember. the atoning sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross to redeem sinners to himself and for himself. The Lord's Supper is God's means of grace, of blessing, and reminding the believers the benefits, the spiritual benefits that they have through Christ's redemptive work. The Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck explains it this way, and I quote, "The Lord's Supper is the chief means for strengthening and rejoicing the heart, and a graphic symbol of the communion of believers with Christ and also with one another." Not only does celebrating the Lord's Supper remind us of our communion with the Lord Jesus himself, but it also serves to remind us of our communion with other Christians, because we are members of the body of Christ. Celebrating this holy ordinance is also participating in this meal together as a church family. Now, let me submit to you that Christians are to do this in person. We are to celebrate the Lord's Supper in person. The reason for my exhortation is that Paul uses this phrase five times. If you read 1 Corinthians again, he uses this phrase five times. When you come together, when you come together, when you come together. The King James Version would translate that Greek word like this: when you come together in one place. You know, the more recent Bible translation would just simply translate this Greek word as "when you come together" and take out "in one place." Why is that? Well, the reason is because it is common sense to understand "when you come together" to mean the assembly and the gathering of the local church. The Lord's Supper is meant to be taken together in person in one location as the body of Christ. Furthermore, Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread together." See, celebrating the Lord's Supper is a demonstration of our fellowship with one another. It demonstrates our unity with the triune God and with each other. Now, much debate and hot take has occurred on the internet ever since the start of the pandemic regarding how the church should celebrate this holy ordinance. Should a church celebrate it or not when we couldn't come together during those times? Some churches have chosen not to do so because it doesn't follow the pattern of 1 Corinthians, where it tells us that we are to do this as a gathered body of Christ. Instead, they decided to wait until the church could gather together again before celebrating the Lord's Supper. Some churches have chosen to continue the celebration of the Lord's Supper via live stream because it is important to celebrate and remember the death and sacrifice of Jesus. But as time went on in 2020, it just seems like this debate faded away quite fast. And I think as Christians had to deal with this tricky situation under the pandemic, I think both sides need to be extra gracious and compassionate towards one another while remaining firmly biblical in our theology and even in our practice. You know, in church history, some of the people, particularly the Reformed circles that I've read, some of the people in the past had to address very special circumstances, very special cases, where some of the members in the congregation were sick and they were dying at home, and they couldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper with the church family. And so some pastors might choose to administer the Lord's Supper to the sick in their homes. However, Herman Bavinck would also comment this, and he gives us an interesting insight, and I quote, these reformed people, these pastors, they generally maintained that as part of the public worship, the Lord's Supper belonged in the gathering of the congregation and should not be celebrated privately, end quote. So there are special circumstances, which is the sick, but generally, we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the public worship of God's people. It is possible, I would think, to accommodate this practice during the pandemic because we were in a special circumstance. But since the Lord has given us the opportunity, even right now, since the Lord has given us the opportunity to gather without restrictions right now, then we are to do so. We are to do so. And as the months go on, we hope and we pray that you'll return and gather with us and that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I'm so grateful that we can do so this morning. Celebrating the Lord's Supper only touches, celebrating the Lord's Supper online only touches one part of its meaning, which is to remember the death of Christ. But it doesn't fulfill the other part of its significance, I don't think, which is partaking this meal together in one place as the body of Christ. Furthermore, when you look at Acts 2:42, Luke seems to have in mind that the Lord's Supper is a part of the community life of believers. The fact that this was practiced by the early church from its inception on the day of Pentecost demonstrates the essentiality. It is very essential. It is very important that we do so. Brothers and sisters, if OBC is to be a devoted church that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ by being devoted to the breaking of bread, then the church, we need to celebrate all the aspects and all the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And so I do encourage you to reflect upon the teaching of God's word, his authoritative word found in 1 Corinthians 11. I do encourage you to reflect upon that and consider the importance of coming together. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should come together to remember what Christ has done for us. And so as a church family, as we about to transition ourselves to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we have learned the importance in essence of the meaning of it. So how should we go about doing this? Well, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they do say this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do this in remembrance of me." This word, "as often," could also be translated as "whenever." Various denominations would practice this celebration differently from us. Some contend that churches should celebrate it every single week, every single Sunday. But like us, some churches celebrate it once a month. And John Calvin, the reformer, did wish that it was celebrated at least once a month. Some do it once a year. But regardless, I think Scripture doesn't explicitly prescribe the frequency of the Lord's Supper, but it has been our practice to celebrate it on the first Sunday of every month. And that's what we do here. We celebrate on the first Sunday of every month. Furthermore, we celebrate the Lord's Supper by partaking the elements before us, which is the bread and the cup. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ, which was given and broken for us. The cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. Under normal circumstances, we would usually pass around the elements, but we'll continue to make use of the pre-packaged elements. Moreover, as Paul instructs the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, whenever we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we are to wait for one another so that we can partake of the elements together as an expression of our unity as the body of Christ. Also, Some may be wondering, I repented of my sins and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for salvation, but I'm not baptized yet. Do I need to be baptized before I can take communion? Do I need to be a member of Oak Ridge Baptist Church to observe communion? Well, I do exhort you to be baptized if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, because baptism is a command from our Lord. And I also exhort you to formally become a member of Oak Ridge Baptist Church if you consider this church to be your local church and your home church. Now, although some churches would take the position that you need to be baptized to become a member of the local church, for us, we do invite you to partake of communion if you are genuinely a born-again Christian. However, if you are not a believer this morning, then I need to let you know that the Lord's Supper is not for you. Scripture is clear that this celebration is mutually exclusive to believers in the Lord Jesus alone. You cannot take the elements in remembrance of Jesus and proclaim his death when the reality of salvation is not in you. But as believers, partake in this ordinance. As we as brothers and sisters take this ordinance, the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is also presented. It is also being presented. And so, if you're not a believer this morning, then let me tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have trusted, if you do believe in this message, you can partake in this message, partake in this Lord's Supper. The gospel is God's plan of salvation for sinful humanity through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, God created you for his glory so that you would glorify him and enjoy him forever. However, you have sinned against him by disobeying him and rebelling against him and his word. You have sinned against him by choosing unbelief. And sin has spiritually blinded you and has hardened your heart toward the things of God. Sin is what separates you from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, because God is good and because God is just, he has to judge sinners for their sins. And the bad news is that God's wrath is coming upon sinners. And there's nothing you can do. No good work, no good deeds, no good behaviors, no religion, no philosophy can earn God's favor. However, God has a solution for you. God has a solution for you, and that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The good news is that in love, God sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for your sins as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took the punishment of our sins. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in God's power, he raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, conquering Satan's sin and death. And Jesus ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he alone gives eternal life. He alone gives new life. And through Jesus, sinners can receive total forgiveness of sins. Sinners can receive his righteousness imputed into their status. Sinners can be reconciled to a saving relationship of the triune God through Christ. And so, how should you respond to this good news? Jesus is calling everyone to repent of their sins and to believe in the gospel. He is calling you to enter by the narrow gate. He is calling you to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him for the rest of your life. And this life, this eternal life that we have as believers, is a joyful life. It's an abundant life. And only in God can we find purpose and meaning in life. And the time is limited. Time is limited because Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. And you never know if you will ever get a second chance to respond to the good news of Jesus. So please, this morning, if you're not a believer, don't delay this this free gift of salvation, call upon the Lord and be saved. Call upon the Lord and be saved. Will you repent of your sins? Will you turn away from sin and turn to Jesus for salvation? Will you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father? And if you have become a born-again Christian, if you do say, yes, I respond to your message, I respond to the calling of Jesus, I repented of my sins, I trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating my heart. If that is you this morning, then I invite you, you are invited to partake in the Lord's Supper for the first time in your life. And I ask, even after the service, that you be connected to a local church and talk to me so that you can begin your journey in your walk with Christ. With that said, we'll transition to a time of Holy Communion. And we're going to do things sort of a little bit the old way. I have invited and asked Brian Turner and Masao to pray for the elements. So please come. And so as we take this cup, bread and cup, we must remember we're doing this in remembrance of Christ. And I invite all of you, right now, in a silent prayer, take this moment to pray in silent, and that will lead us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Confess and repent of any known sins. Be thankful of what Christ has done for you on the cross. So let's spend this 1 minute and just pray together.